There's one correction that needs to be made in the announcements. Lou Moore is not going to the University of Nebraska to study. The University of Nebraska is going to study Lou. I consider him a very dear friend. I know that you do. Everybody that knows him loves him and his wife. So we'll be glad when they get back. And we are envious of the people who are going to be enjoying their fellowship there. Also, the Williams, or that rather Don and the Williams, Patty, I'm sorry, Don, I'm sorry, Patty and Don Sanders, Patty Williams and Don Sanders, and now she's Mrs. Don Sanders. They're leaving today. This is their last Sunday. Last Sunday was supposed to have been their last Sunday, but they couldn't get away. Or was it Sunday before last, I think? Sunday before last was supposed to be, but they keep hanging around. And I can understand why. We have visitors here today, perhaps for the first time. We're so glad that you're here. I'm back for the first time in about 2 weeks, and I'm just trembling inside, not for fear, but just simply for anticipation. I long for the spiritual feasting that you give through song. I've been where we were singing songs, but my goodness, we don't sing songs like these songs of praise. And I'm just thankful. May God bless us today while we study. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." This passage speaks of religious people who could interpret the outward appearance of physical things, but were not able to understand the inward signs of the spiritual things. As a result, they let real religion walk right through their midst unrecognized. In fact, they killed him. They got him out of the way. He was a threat. He was an imposter to them. And because they were not able to interpret the signs of the times, they missed real religion. Today, I want to bring some things together. I want to share some things with you that I hope will cause us to be able to more clearly see the times and the signs of the times, lest we also, through blindness, miss real religion and, in effect, crucify the Lord again ourselves. And I say this by way of preventative teaching. If I were to commend you for everything that I believe that you are and that you're doing, time would fail this hour and tonight and all next week and the following month. But I point these things to your attention and bring them to your attention so that we can be ahead of the times in order that we might help shape the times. I guess the thing that prodded me to bring this lesson was a visit that I made recently to the First Baptist Church one Sunday evening after our services here ended. I had seen their sign up in the yard, and it said that their mission or their revival was going on. And having our meeting here close at 7 o'clock on Sunday evening, I thought, well, I can get there by 7:30, and I'll be able to pay them a respectful visit. I don't believe in asking other people to do what we're not willing to do ourselves. But when I got there, I found out that the meeting had closed that morning, and that the regular preacher, David Crouch, was preaching. Well, that was all right. I think a lot of David, and I was happy to hear him preach. Would you believe what the subject was that he preached on? Now, if there are any Baptists here, you'll understand why I say this, and those of us who are knowing and are friends of Baptist people will understand why I say this and why it was such a shock. David Crouch preached Sunday night on baptism from Acts, the second chapter. That's right. I nearly dropped my teeth, too. But he was dead serious in his approach to this subject. He talked about the church being established there on that day of Pentecost. He implied it. He talked about the design of baptism being immersion. His comments were that the subjects of baptism were to be penitent believers. He read Acts 2:38. He did not comment on it, but he read it. He made such comments and such observations as this practice of believing, and then 8 or 10 years later saying, well, I believed 8 or 10 years ago, but I never was baptized, he said, is just not right. He said, some of you in this audience have been baptized merely to get into the church. He said, you haven't been scripturally baptized. He said, now, if we're serious about being a New Testament church, and he went on and made some stipulations of things that were necessary in order to be a New Testament church, my heart literally leaped inside me as I heard this man preach that sermon on Acts, the second chapter. I asked him later, I called him the next day, and I said, let's have lunch together. I want to talk with you. And so on Thursday of that week, or the next week, I believe it was, we got together and talked. I commended him for the sermon that he had preached. He could have preached it here. And then I explained to David Crouch what our position is in this community and in the world. I told him that we're just trying to be simply Christians. And I said, David, I refuse to be a sectarian. I refuse to be a denominationalist. If I cannot be just simply a Christian, I don't want to be anything. And furthermore, I told him this is what we mean by restoration. And he asked me after we talked, he says, is this what you mean by restoration? I said, that's what we mean by it. We mean a non-denominational stance simply upon the Bible and the Bible alone. After we ate together, we separated. And as I left him, I said, I am dedicating myself today, and I'm committing myself to you. I said, I will never, to my knowledge, do anything that will cause you to be a sectarian and react to something that I say or do. And I'm committing myself today to never do anything that would cause me to be a sectarian. I am not going to be divisive. I don't know what message he got. I don't know what he heard me say. But in the midst of our talking, I told him something that I told a Baptist lady down in the southern part of the state on the 1977 May campaigns. I told her this. I said, you know, we would not be so far apart were it not for the fact that at one time we were so close together. And she looked puzzled, and I said, here's what I mean. At the beginning of the American Restoration Movement, when Alexander Campbell and others in that initial stage of the movement had come to the conclusion that immersion was the only scriptural baptism, the Baptist Church, a certain association among them, asked the disciples of Christ, asked Alexander Campbell and others, if they would associate with them in that association. And Campbell and others did that. And for several years, I think maybe 17 years, Alexander Campbell published the book or the booklet or the periodical, The Christian Baptist. And then, because of a difference And because there was not the proper emphasis upon the purpose of baptism, Alexander Campbell and others, having come to a clear understanding of what the Bible taught on it, began to press it and began to preach it. This made the Baptist church react to almost an opposite extreme. And they came out with such force that salvation is by faith only and has nothing whatsoever to do with baptism, not realizing that baptism and faith are the same thing. There's no way you can separate faith from baptism. But nevertheless, reaction begat reaction. And whereas Campbell and others began to preach that salvation is by faith as it expresses itself in this simple action of baptism into Christ, and the New Testament is just cram-packed with information on it, the Baptist church in America and through the world then began to preach in a reaction to that, that salvation was by faith only, and that baptism was merely an outward sign. Other causes of division arose also. The doctrine of once saved, always saved, a position which taken in its extreme, which some Baptists do, simply says that it doesn't make a difference what a Christian does. Once he's been born again, he cannot ever be lost. It's impossible. It is impossible to apostatize. Of course, anyone who's read the Bible knows that that's an extreme position, that much security is not guaranteed the Christian. We reacted to that, though, and taught almost that the Christian's security was dependent upon a day-by-day putting in or taking out of the kingdom, depending upon whether or not he prayed before he went to sleep and got forgiveness of his sins. That's an extreme also. I told Mr. Crouch, I said, we're not there anymore. If that's what you're hearing us say, and if that's why you're preaching the impossibility of apostasy, I said, you can quit preaching it, because we're not standing at that extreme position. I said, we're teaching the grace of God, and I gave him a tape of Ed Pennington that you heard preached here. I said, I want you to listen to this tape. And I gave him other written materials. But then in the course of the early part of our history in America, other things began to clarify that made Alexander Campbell and others in that movement know that we could not be a part of any sectarian movement. We couldn't wear any name but the name of Christian. They knew that we could not go beyond that which was written. They knew that we could not be a part of anything that would be reactionary or that would spawn division. We knew also that the Lord's Supper was the central element in the worship hour of the Christians of the first century. And today, as I thought about this lesson, I was overwhelmed with the beauty and the importance of this simple feast. And we've gathered around here today to honor the death and the resurrection of our Lord and his coming again. But the reason why I'm bringing up all of this, you may think, well, what's the point? The point is that there are winds of change blowing. If we're going to observe the signs of the times, we're going to have to be aware that there are winds of change blowing. This is seen from England, and I keep referring to the Baptist Church. I think there are so many things as far as their desire of what they want to be. There are so many similarities. There are two or three major differences, but these are beginning to disappear. Listen to this statement. This is a book called Baptism Today and Tomorrow, written by a Baptist preacher in England. He says, the pertinence of James Denny's famous statement, baptism and faith are but the outside and inside of the same thing. If we think this over, we may be prepared for the discovery that in the New Testament, the gifts of grace promised to faith are virtually identical with those associated with baptism. Number one, forgiveness of sins, and he develops that. Number two, union with Christ. Number three, possession of the Spirit. Number four, membership in the church. Number five, the inheritance of the kingdom. Now, which ones of those would we disagree with? None. This is being read widely. Also, in New Zealand, a Baptist preacher told me once, I was in his home studying with him, he said, there's a whole new generation of Baptists in New Zealand who are returning to the New Testament concept of baptism. And that came out of a Baptist preacher's mouth. He acknowledged it. He showed that it was at that time academic as far as he was concerned, because he said, I can't preach it yet because they would kick me out of the church. So he showed that he understood it with his head, but it really hadn't sunk in yet as to what it really meant. But it's seen in other places too. The independent Baptist churches, one of which is Hammond, Indiana, where they have 1,500 buses, not 1,500 people. Stop me if I'm wrong, but I think they have 1,500 buses. Is that right or wrong? Does anybody know? They have 1,500 buses. Jimmy Allen told me recently that they baptized 40 people at a single service the moment that the people responded to the invitation, that independent Baptist churches all over America are baptizing immediately. They are not voting on them. They're taking their confession and baptizing them into Christ. There are some winds of change blowing. Books by Robert Shank, a converted Baptist preacher, who chose to get out, and he came and wrote such books as Life in the Sun and Elect in the Sun. These two books dealing with the two major differences between the Baptist Church and the Churches of Christ, that of the purpose of baptism and that of the security of the believer. These two books are actually being studied in Baptist seminaries in America. Robert Shank is being asked to speak at these places, and this man, G. Beasley Murray, has been at the Louisiana branch of the University of Louisiana. He's been there to speak and lecture on this subject. I say that there are winds of change that are blowing. I have a book ready for the publisher, we'll have in about a month, that I believe will have such universal appeal that it can be published by Baker or some other of the national publishers. And that's not because I've watered anything down, I haven't. I've written it as hard as I know how to write it, with as much insight and as much gusto and as with as much tact as I know how to maintain and to obtain. But I'm simply saying that it can be received and will be received because of the fact that there are a lot of people in America whose minds are turning to the Word of God. Now, I mention all of this and I ask us the question, then where does that leave us? Where is our place in all of this? And believe me, brethren, it's coming. I could have brought a stack of books this high that I have on my desk of subjects regarding the church, regarding mission work, regarding marriage in the home, regarding a whole slew of subjects that are written by men who are not members of the Churches of Christ, but they're men who are coming to a very sound understanding of what the New Testament church is. And they're using expressions like David Crouch used, if we're serious about being a New Testament church. And they're using expressions like this. But where do we fit in all of this? There's a passage in Matthew 24 that I had not thought of until this morning, and I yet don't know really what it means in its fullest. But Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45, he asks the question, Jesus does, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Here's another passage talking about time and understanding the food to be given at the proper time. Who is this servant, he says, this faithful and wise one? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, again, a matter of time, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunken, in other words, he turns inward on his own people, he beats those who are his fellow servants, and he begins to find satisfaction outside the realm of the family. He goes out and eats and drinks with the drunken. He gets his satisfaction in the physical things. He says the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will punish him and will put him with the hypocrites. Their men will weep and gnash their teeth. Where do we fit in all of this? Are we going to be a wise servant who are able to discern the times and provide the proper feeding at that particular time when it's needed. Martin Luther once said, "You cannot stand up for the Word of God in any measure if any part of the Word of God is neglected at the time it needs to be preached." And that's just a paraphrase of what he said. But he says it's foolish for us to claim to be standing up for the Word of God if we neglect to make the specific application of the Word to a specific condition at a specific time. We're going to have to be wise people if we're able to do what ought to be done. If we are people who are not strong, if our faith is not really and truly strong, one of two things is going to happen. You mark my word. One, we can either go the way of the Associated Churches of Christ in New Zealand, who, because they lost their faith, because they gave up their stand on the Bible and the Bible alone, became the instrumental leaders in an amalgamation of churches ranging all the way from the Anglican, the Methodist, the Congregationalist. All of these are brought together in one huge monstrosity of a conglomeration where nobody knows what he believes, and they have written a creed that is so umbrella-like that it hides all the differences and all the distinctiveness, and nobody comes out knowing anything. We can either go that direction, and if our faith is not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, we may go that direction. The Associated Churches of Christ are nothing more nor less than a parallel to the Christian church in America today. The disciples of Christ in America have gone that route. And we ought to have learned from them, and I think we have, not to go that route. But it was occasioned by a lack of faith. It was occasioned by a weak faith. But the second option that's available, or that will happen to a people who are weak in faith, is that they will hole up in buildings behind closed doors and speak only to themselves and address themselves to religious issues that were characteristic of the religious world 50 years earlier. But they won't be meeting the needs of the church at the present hour. Now, one of those two options will probably happen to a congregation or to a movement of people who are weak in faith. A brother asked me up in the northern part of Arkansas this past week. He said, "Why are the churches in this area dying?" And he was referring to a lot of the little country churches and all. Now, I don't have any evidence about it, but it was his impression that they were dying. And I said, "Well, I don't know. But it may be because of the fact that you are using, or that you're allowing your distinctiveness as a group of people to reside in some things that are not at the heart of it specifically. It may be that you're using the fact that you don't use an instrument of music, or it may be the fact that you speak on the necessity of having the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and we know how important these are. And this has been re-emphasized today, and anybody here visiting with us has been stunned by the meaningfulness of the supper and the meaningfulness of worship and song without an instrument. Incidentally, the singing down at the First Baptist Church was horrible. Terrible. There wasn't anybody singing. All that was going on was this humongous organ just blaring. I thought, Lord, you do know what's best." Lightning usually does produce thunder. I hope there's some lightning here today. I hope it doesn't strike me. But listen, if we go the route of the Associated Church or the Christian churches in America, or if we go the route of holding up in buildings behind closed doors, you know what the result is? Either way, you produce a sect. Because you can go off to the left and produce a sect, and you can go off to the right and produce a sect by singling out certain things that are peculiar to you that may be true enough in themselves, but they do not represent the whole of Christianity. You don't have to preach error to preach error, nor do you have to preach error to produce a sect. You can just simply blow a portion of the truth out of its size, out of proportion to the whole, and emphasize that to the exclusion of other things, and you can produce a sect like that too. So where do we stand in all of this? Will we be this wise servant whom God has set over his house to give them their food at the proper time or not? Well, if we're weak in faith, we're not going to be able to do it. But if we're strong in faith, and if our faith is growing, and I mean by that, if we're not intimidated by anything, if we're willing to look at the scriptures, and when we find that we've been lacking in some emphasis or some area, if we're honest enough with ourselves and honest enough with God and honest enough with other people to say, well, you know what? I've learned something this past week. You can count on it. We'll be preaching it and practicing it from now on if we're willing to do that. And that's what I mean by a growing faith. Then this is what's going to happen. I believe that the church is the nearest common denominator in the American scene today. I believe that the churches of Christ and the stand that we take upon the Bible and the Bible alone, desiring to be non-denominational, just simply Christians, that is the nearest common denominator in the religious scene in America. You mark my word, that's the groundswell today. That's what's happening. More and more people are coming and are hearing this, and more people are coming to this particular plea. The restoration plea is the plea of the day. And for the sake of everything that we hold sacred, let's not forsake that very plea at the time when a whole groundswell is accepting it in America today. Let's not leave it. But a second thing, we'll not feel threatened by the growing awareness among Bible-believing people that where the Bible speaks, we ought to speak. We're not going to feel threatened by that. After all, we didn't invent that. The Lord said that through Simon Peter, that where if a man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's nothing more nor less than what was stated at the outset of this movement in America. Where the Bible speaks, we'll speak. Where the Bible is silent, we'll be silent. And we'll not feel intimidated when others are coming to that same conclusion. And also, we're going to get down to those things that truly make us distinctive. In the deepest sense of the word, these also make us distinctive, and they are, and they're meaningful, but they represent something deeper. They represent something that gets down on the very basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and right down at the heart and the root of Christianity. And our distinctiveness will be mostly because of our lives. Not that we're saying something, but that we're doing something. And that our lives are becoming patterned after the mind of Christ. And that we're beginning to live beatitude kinds of life, where we become poor in spirit, where we're mourning over our own shortcomings, where we've become meek, where we desire to do what's right, where we want to be merciful, where we come to the place that we're pure in heart, that we're peacemakers, and that we rejoice even in persecution. That kind of living is basic Christian living. That's basic Christianity. And we're going to get down to godliness. We'll get down to paying our debts. We'll get down to solidifying our families. We'll get down to husbands honoring their wives and wives honoring their husbands and children honoring their parents. We'll get down to these things that Paul talked about when he wrote to Timothy and he wrote to Titus. Listen to this. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Well, what does he mean by sound teaching? Listen to the next letter that he wrote, the letter to Titus. But as for you, teach what befits sound teaching. Here it is now. Bid the older men to be temperate, serious, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Bid the older women likewise to be reverent in behavior, not to be slanderers or slaves to drink. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, and be sensible, to be sensible, chaste, domestic, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be discredited or blasphemed. Those are some of the things that Paul says are sound doctrine. And they include all the things that he taught about the gospel of Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection, and how you become a part of that through faith as it expresses itself in penitent baptism. We find ourselves getting right into the heart of the Lord's Supper. We find the purpose of our singing together and using words to admonish. All of this is involved, but it's going to force you and me to get down deeper into the real, genuine meaning of Christianity and let our distinctiveness spring from the distinctive lives that we're living so that people can say to us, what is it that you're doing? Tell me what you are. We're going to be like what Jesus said after he gave the Beatitudes when he said, you're going to be a city, you're a city set on a hill. You're the salt of the earth. And then he said, let your light shine that men may see your good words. No, though it involves that. But he said that men may see your good works and glorify God. I told this brother who asked me, he said, why aren't people listening to us today? I said, listen, the world is not going to listen to what we have to say until they see something distinctive in what we have to do. And when the day comes that we keep taking care of orphans or start taking care of them, when we start feeding the poor, when we start clothing those who are naked, when we start doing these things that Christianity has sent us out to do, the same thing will happen in these other churches that has happened here recently when the community has seen what is being done in the caring of little children, mostly little girls, by some of our own brethren here in this congregation. And others saw that and resisted it maybe for 5 years and then finally said, I want some answers. Please tell me. Talk to me. And so through good deeds that shone like lights on a hill, we began to get a message across. Well, as we approach the close of the 20th century, and we're headed that way, we're approaching the close of it. We're in the last 25%, almost the last 20%. As we approach the close of the 20th century, I predict two things. I'm no prophet, but I predict two things. Number one, a growing similarity among Bible-believing people. A growing similarity between Bible-believing people. You watch, it's coming. 35 years ago, it was seldom heard that anyone who was religious would ever pray and close his prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. I remember being in a meeting at the end of World War II at the square of Shelbyville, Tennessee, and there was a whole mass meeting of the entire town. They met up there for prayer of thanksgiving. And my father, being one of the preachers of the town, was asked to lead in prayer. Other preachers in town were asked to lead in prayer. I was only about 13 years old. Yet I remember to this day that not a single one of them, when they offered their prayer, prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Only my father. Today you can't hear a prayer prayed among denominational people without hearing it concluded with in the name of Jesus Christ. The terms denomination, the terms among the denominationalists are being used: New Testament Christianity, the New Testament Church. Do you know where they got those expressions? They're not found in the New Testament. They're a description that we've applied to the teachings of the New Testament, but it's been the church that's applied it, and they've picked it up. It's having an effect. Where do we stand in all of this? I'm simply saying that there's going to be a closer similarity between those who are believers in the Bible. And then secondly, there's going to be a widening chasm between people who believe in the Bible and those who are in the world. You might as well buckle your seat belts. It's going to get raunchy. And only people who genuinely believe are going to have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for the pressures and tensions that are coming in the latter part of this 20th century. You can just mark it down. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it when they say no more exemptions for your gifts to the church? Are you ready to go ahead and grit your teeth and bear the expense of it yourself instead of letting Uncle Sam bear it for you? Are you going to go ahead and give? Whenever they outlaw, if they do, meetings such as this or make it so difficult that you can't do it, are we going to go underground and meet anyway? Don't think that everything is going to continue as it is. Jesus warns against it, that in the last times there are going to come times of stress. And I believe we're living in those last times. We better be prepared for it. And all this that I've said today is just simply to warn us. Let's be careful. And do what Paul told Timothy. Listen. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the godless chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. Now, if that was appropriate in the first century, it's appropriate in the 20th century. Listen to it again. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid the godless chatter and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have missed the mark as regards the faith. What we're hoping to do is maintain the faith. And I believe that I share that same conviction with you. Now, those of you who are here this morning and are visitors, I got up and left Brother Joe Pryor's class. I saw some people who came in who never had been here before, and I thought, oh, mercy, this may not be what they need. And I panicked, and I went into the office, and I tried to prepare something else, and I couldn't, and I prayed, and I just said, Lord, I just hope and pray this is what is needed. Because we've been talking to ourselves this morning, but it's so we can talk to you later, maybe. So bear with us. Try to be aware of what we're trying to do. All we want to be is just simply Christians. That's it. All we want is to be simply people who bear in their own image the image of Jesus Christ. That's all we're trying to do. And it's possible. And let's not give up on our task. Today, if you'd like to become a Christian, even right now at this hour, if you'd like to take upon yourself the initial marks of being a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ and will repent of your sins, we'll take you and bury you in a grave similar to his. We'll raise you up to walk a new life of becoming more than like him every day. Or if you're a Christian and you've been diligent in your duty, you've backslidden, you've been a disgrace to the church, and you need to make some statement of it, would you come? Or if you want to place membership with this congregation, you come also and make your desires known while we stand and sing.